You know, each of us have made some poor choices in life. You know, I think if I ask for a show of hands, most of us say, yes, I've made so many poor choices that it's unbelievable. For some of us, maybe we've gone out shopping, whether it's for furniture or car or anything, and we, let's say even for a piece of furniture, and you go and you didn't really have the intent to buy a certain item. Maybe you're going for a couch, but you come home with many more things, things that maybe you didn't really need, items that maybe you couldn't afford. And so I think we've all done that, where we make rash decisions and later we come to regret that. Another area that we might make a poor choice in, especially for younger people at times, they go out and they see their friends doing it and they go, I want to get a tattoo. You know, so they stamp this ink on their bodies, and then maybe years or decades later, they go, why did I do that? I really didn't stop to think about it. And as we come into the faith and we realize that our bodies are the temple of God's Holy Spirit, it helps us to stop and think and put it all in perspective. And we don't have to beat ourselves up about what we did in the past, but we try to go on and do better. And so it's fairly easy for us as humans to step out of bounds. I think each of us have our own boundaries, right? We say, you know, I would feel uncomfortable doing that. Whereas someone else might say, no, I'm not, I don't mind doing that. But then besides our own boundaries, we have man's laws. And there's a lot of them. Whether you're driving, whether it's paying your taxes, there are all these rules. And of course, we have God's laws. The Bible is full of them that we need to follow and think about. And as we look at all these rules, it's important to consider them because of the consequences. You know, for example, on a physical level, if you're out driving and you're a good ways from the red light, you know, let's say it's green and it turns yellow, there are a lot of individuals that say, well, oh, that's a warning to start slowing down because I'm so far from that light. But there's others out there that'll give it the gas, you know, and they start speeding up to 40, 50, 60 miles an hour by the time they hit the intersection. And what about those individuals that you're still 30 feet away from the intersection and it turns red? And they go, oh, I can, and I've seen individuals do that. They come flying through and it's already turned green in the opposite direction. So think about the consequences of that. You could create an accident. You could get a ticket. Your insurance could go up. You could do great damage to another vehicle or your own. You could even have loss of life. Consequences because of breaking laws. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1 today as we explore this a little bit more. Psalm 1 and verse 1. Because the scriptures encourage us to look at God's laws in a positive way. Now, our minds tend to look at many laws as restrictive, and so we look at it negatively. Let's notice what the psalmist says here, chapter 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks, and then it tells us things we shouldn't do, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So that's a good reminder of what we shouldn't do. But then verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. So brethren, when we're invited here to see that God's way works, as we study and even observe God's laws, we see it brings happiness. It brings blessings. That's why Proverbs 29 verse 18, I'll just refer to it, but it says blessed, or I should say, but happy are they who keep the law. See, there's results from what God has laid out for us. And so it's good to ponder God's laws, to see how balanced they are, to consider the outcome of those laws when we keep them adequately. Notice verse 3. So it's tying in with verse 2, you know, if those individuals, including us, will keep God's law, then verse 3 says, he or they shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So those who delight in God's laws, I mean, we think about this, these are the most high laws and rules that we've been given. And here the psalmist likens those individuals to trees, trees that are productive, trees that put down roots to find water and nutrients to be fed and to be growing. And as those trees grow, you think about the trunk and the budding and the rising up of that tree and the things that it does. You know, if it's a fruit tree, it starts bearing fruit, which is what God wants us to do. You think about some of the purposes of a tree. I mean, the wood that comes from it, many people in the past heated their homes We can build furniture or homes out of that wood. It provides shade. The leaves are sometimes for the healing, you know, you can get herbs and nutrients from that. And once again, the fruit. And so just as a tree, as God is saying, he wants us to be like that. And we need to consider that. And so our growth depends on the nourishment that we take in, just like a tree does. Many of us have looked at a movie and seen a desert area from an aerial view, and you look down on it and it's all barren and sand hills. And then there's this green winding path if you're a long ways up, and you notice there's a river there, and everything within the banks in a reasonable distance thrive because of the water in that area. And that's what we need. We need to be fed. And as God's children, we've been invited to tap into God's strength, into his wisdom. And when we do that, we can prosper. Let's turn next to tie this together in John 7. John chapter 7 and verse 37. John 7 and verse 37. So the time frame here is during the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus reminds us of the importance to use God's help to improve our lives. So let's read a few verses, starting in verse 37. And he says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Brethren, only God can provide the spiritual nourishment that we need. You know, there's things in life that can feed us in a sense, but God provides the spiritual nature of that. And he helps us to stop making poor choices, which we've all done, and we will continue to do some, but we need to do less and less as we move forward. And the spiritual essence of our Father in Jesus Christ is referred to as living water. Let's look at that a little further in verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit. So the living water, he was referring to God's Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. At this point in time, we know that Jesus Christ has been glorified. He has been resurrected and sits at the right hand of the Father. And so that power, the Spirit of God, is available to us as children today. We have to follow the principles and the guidelines that are given in Scripture. But to those who surrender their lives to God, which means those who obey, are able to receive that Spirit if we follow the guidelines listed. In Acts 5:32, just referring to that, it shares that God's Spirit is available to those who follow him. So in other words, when we're invited by God to have our minds open, then it's up to us to walk in that direction. And our Heavenly Father decides when to open our minds. He calls us at the very best time. You know, he's not going to, just like we wouldn't do with our children to do something that doesn't work well, we would do the very best for them on a physical level as a parent. How much more our Heavenly Father? And after we've been invited, it's up to us to choose whether to follow. Now, each of us have fallen short. But God is very merciful, as we sang today. He's very generous. He's very helpful in many ways. And so we can let down even after we've been called, even after we have access to God's Spirit. Now, for some, they let down in God's laws by ignoring a few. Let's say this is how many laws there are, and this little bit down here, we keep all these really good, but this little bit here, we go, those aren't that important. If I slip up on those, I'll just let them slip by because I don't notice any bad consequences when I ignore those. For example, we can be really tedious about looking about God's law to be careful what we put in our mouth, you know, clean and unclean meat. God says, these are my guidelines. And so we might do that, and for most rules, we'll follow that. But what about if somebody asks us a question real quick and we go, well, it's not bad if I just tell a little white lie, as some might state it. But to God, that's a full lie, and he says, that's a command that you've broken. So for some rules or laws, we can ignore. Now for others, they go, well, I respect all the laws of God, but then they take a more lukewarm approach to all of them. For example, we could say, well, I really believe in the Sabbath day, but when it comes to sundown on Friday evening and I'm working on finishing up things for God's Sabbath, if I go a few minutes into the Sabbath, finishing up my chores and doing my work, God will understand. So, you know, we have to be careful of how we view God's laws. And our Bibles share those areas that we need to grow in. So let's take a look next in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5 and verse 22, and we're very thankful that God shares his qualities, things that we can take on as we become his children, as we practice these items. Galatians 5, verse 22, let's notice the fruits of God's Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. So these characteristics are outcomes of God's nature. Wonderful things that all of us need to have more of. Beautiful traits that God has always possessed. And he's inviting us to walk in that way more and more each day. And to be considered God's children, we must develop these same qualities. So we have to think about where we fall short, what we can do better to improve in. Now, the first one I mentioned was love. And we all know how important that is. God is love. But self-control happens to be mentioned as the last. And my question might be, does that mean it's least important? I don't think so. All of them are beautiful qualities of God, and you could look at them as bookends, you know, that hold up the rest. We need self-control for everyone we do, whether it's gentleness or faithfulness. We need love and self-control. So they all support one another, and we shouldn't look on one as less important. So my focus today is to look at God's desire for us to grow in self-control. It's something we all need, and hopefully we're all working on that. My title today is The Strength to Say No. Now, each of us have fallen short in various areas. You know, for some, it's hard to stop eating. You sit down at a good meal, and you go, wow, this is wonderful, delicious. God provided it, and we don't let our minds catch up with our stomach and how much we've eaten, and we'll eat to the point like, oh, my stomach hurts later, because we don't say no to that. And it's not just once. You know, if it's the first time in life, I still remember a time when I was a little boy, and I ate so much, and my stomach literally ached for hours. I've never forgotten it. But the point is, if you learn from that, you'd think you'd never do it again. But I've done it more than once, and I'm sure we've all done that in certain areas. Another area that we don't say no to sometimes is being lazy. You know, it's easy to sit on the couch or whatever we're doing and not do hardly anything instead of getting up and accomplishing that chore or going helping the neighbor and different things that are available to us. Another area that's hard for individuals is they have a video game or a TV show, and they don't say no to how long they play. You know, the mindset would be like, I'll just do this for 15 minutes. And 3 hours later, we still are doing it because it pulls us in. I remember doing that years ago with a solitaire game. I just started to say, oh, I got 5 minutes. And 45 minutes later, I go, what am I doing? I mean, it just can eat your time. And so we all have those areas that we get pulled into, and it's hard to say no. Brethren, we've all been in circumstances where we've given in to sin. And it's so easy to do. So once again, this idea of not saying no has to do with, you know, God's laws, that there's certain things we have to say, no, I'm not going to break that law. As Christians, it's vital that we improve in resisting those items that God declares as lawlessness. He said, my children, I'm inviting you to walk a different way. Now let's look at the dictionary definition for self-control. It means exercising restraint over our impulses, our emotions, or desires. Exercising restraint. So some of us, we are very good at doing that for certain things, but what about other areas that we're weak in? Self-control is all about having boundaries for our thoughts, for our words, and for our actions, especially in those difficult situations, the ones that are hard for me or hard for you, and that we just kind of say, we're not going to do that, but we still end up doing it. Now, man's definition points to the strength that comes from within, like exercising restraint. That means I have to hold myself back. But as a fruit of God's Spirit, self-control has more to do with using God's power, not mine, not yours, but God's. And that's an added feature that God offers us And we cannot work out our salvation with just physical self-control. It takes God's help to prepare for the kingdom of God. Self-control refers to the ability to say no to ourselves. And many important decisions require strength from a higher power, from God Almighty. And so think of all the occasions when we'd been better off if we'd say, no. No, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to entertain that. No, I'm not going to spend time with that individual that will pull me into something I shouldn't be doing. And so Paul lists several areas that we need to continue to fight against, items that many of us still struggle with. Let's notice those in verse 19. They're called the works of the flesh. So here's the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and here it names a good list of things that we should not do, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Just think how different the world would be if no one, if everyone, let's say, said no to intimacy before marriage. Just that one thing, I say no to that. There would be all those pregnancies that wouldn't take place, all those STDs or sexually transmitted diseases that come about. There would be all those abortions that wouldn't be necessary that some feel they should do. What about all the guilt? All these because people have, it's a consequence, I should say, of having no self-discipline, which is a synonym for self-control. So those are just a few. Now in verse 20, he goes on with idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Now, as I go through these, think, are we weak in any of these? And the ones that we are, we really need to consider to do better. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness. Think about how many people maybe even that touched your life that have abused alcohol in one way or the other. I mean, all those who haven't shown moderation, consider the DUIs out there, driving under the influence, all the accidents, all the times when somebody had a loose tongue because they're kind of a little more relaxed, they said that, and then later they go, oh, I wish I wouldn't have said that. All the times that people embarrass themselves. Consider that God gives us these rules for a good reason. And then he says, after drunkenness, revelries, and the like. In other words, Paul's saying, these are not all the areas. You get the hint. I've given all this long list, all these things similar to that. And then he goes on to say, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is a powerful statement. And if we look at one word there in that last sentence, those who practice such things, the word practice means to perform repeatedly or habitually. So what items do you do that God says, no, I don't want you doing that? What items do I do that we do more than once? This isn't referring to a single act, because we've all messed up and we can say, God, I'm sorry. But if we do it over and over, that gets to be a problem. And so, which is why King David was referred to as a man after God's own heart. Now, some might say, well, look at his sins in Scripture. Terrible things, you know, murder. And as we read here, adultery, fornication. But David didn't continue to commit those sins, which is why God could eventually call him a man after his own heart, which is what he's desiring of us. David gained the strength to say no to his former weaknesses. And that's what all of us are invited to do. So we must ask ourselves, what am I practicing that, if continued, would keep me out of the kingdom of God? We need to think seriously about that. And most rules are made to provide several beneficial items, such as guidance and direction. Isn't that what God is doing? Isn't that what a parent does? Hey, kids, don't do this. You can do that. It's guidance and direction. There's also embedded in there safety, you know, such as the laws of man when you're driving. The double yellow line, don't cross over. You know, if you're going around a curve and like, oh, I'll just drive over here and get around this guy, but you have to consider the safety issue. The rules and laws are made also for organization to help people work as a team. They're made to help have better health. And so we could go on and on for all the benefits, But this is what God is asking us to do. And so our Father in Jesus Christ had given mankind commands for a variety of reasons. And all those reasons combined are all for our good. That's what God wants us to recognize. That is why we should follow them. And the fruit of self-control is about allowing God to direct our lives. And man has a hard time at that. You know, we all have our own nature, human nature, that says, I want to do what I want to do. Or why are you making me do that? So God is teaching us to come under his authority, which means putting away our human nature and replacing it with God's attributes, which we just read, love, joy, peace, etc. Let's go to verse 16, same chapter, Galatians 5. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The word walk there means to live that way. That's how God's saying, this is the way, walk in that, live that way, or follow that lead. And that's exactly what Paul is alluding to in Romans 8:14, where we're to follow the lead of God's Spirit. If we don't, we're not his children. And so we need to make sure we do that. Now, it also mentions the word fulfill, which means to accomplish or perform. You know, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill, we will not accomplish or perform the lusts of the flesh. The ISV, or International Standard Version, says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will never fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now, we can say, never? But this explains why Jesus Christ never sinned. He was in complete surrender to his Father. Therefore, he followed his will in every area. He never gave in to gratifying his own desires, which all of us have done. And so we have that perfect example. And self-control, once again, is about exercising restraint over our emotions, over our desires, things that we really want to do. So how do we accomplish keeping God's commandments? In the same way, by choosing to follow the lead of God's Spirit, by using his strength. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. The word there for lust, it means to long for. You know, we've all longed for things that we shouldn't have. It also means to set our heart upon. Whether right or wrong, we have this strong desire, I want to do that, I've got to do that, I've got to say that. And so our physical bodies naturally oppose God's ways, which is why we need help, which is why our Heavenly Father offers us the help that we need to overcome. Verse 18 continues with, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And what Paul is really saying is you're not under the penalty of the law. See, the law is still there, but we don't have to suffer the death penalty for breaking it. Because God's nature would never lead us to break one of his divine commandments. That's what he's saying. My Spirit will lead you to keeping it, not walking away from it. So let me just read verse 18 again. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law or the penalty of the law. And so the key for us is to remember that we need God's help to say no to our weaknesses. And at times we don't. Far too often. As a side note here, what Paul is saying, when you think about it out there in the world, there's many denominations that say the law is done away. And I would ask the question, if so, why would Paul mention laws that, if broken, can keep us out of the kingdom of God? God's laws are important, and we need to live by them. And so that claim by some out there is not accurate at all, and we need to remember that. Let's go down to verse 24, here in chapter 5. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And the word crucify here meaning to extinguish wrong passions. In other words, to put to death our sinful ways. Things that God says that will lead to death, so put them away before they get out of hand. We need to take that to heart. Verse 25, and if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The word walk here means to conform to virtue and piety. In other words, to walk orderly. That's what God is inviting us as his children, as representatives on earth, to walk as he would walk. And as we do that, he is willing to guide us. So to have proper self-control, we must walk according to the Spirit, which then will allow us the strength to be able to say no to any and all sin. This is what God is inviting us to mature to this level. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, God's law is in full force. And at times we can forget that. If you look at society, they promote the idea that, oh, those laws aren't important. You know, they disregard the Bible. I mean, the time's coming and is already in some countries where the Bible's a hoax. You don't have to follow it. In fact, you can be jailed if you preach from it or say things out of it. So we have to remember that God's law is fully in force. And Jesus Christ did not die to remove the law, but he died to pay the penalty for us when we break the law. So what a great thing that is. Let's turn next to 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. First Corinthians 9, we'll pick it up in verse 24. We know that many who claim to be Christian don't even read their Bible. So that better not be us, because as followers of Christ, we better read what he says. Which is why one of the statements that Christ made in Matthew 19:17 is, if you want to enter into life, keep my commandments. They're very, very important. Once again, God's law is fully in place. So Paul mentions here in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Big difference, isn't it? You know, the crowns, the prizes, the medals, whether at the Olympics or anywhere, they're temporary. They tarnish, they fall apart, whatever it is. The wreath of old days in the Olympics, you know, that eventually becomes brittle and falls apart. No, God says, I'm offering you something that will never end. It is eternal. And so the Greek word here for self-control can also be defined as temperance, which it states here, which means moderation in action, thought, or feeling. Once again, it means showing restraint, which is what God is inviting us to do. Verse 26, therefore, Paul says, I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So just as Paul disciplined himself, we're to do the same. The word discipline used in these verses means to subdue our passions. And so the concept here of subjection is that we are slaves to Christ. He is our master. We're under his authority. And Paul's example was amazing as we read the scriptures. We see his life and how much he changed and grew. And yet, here he says that he was prone to being disqualified. And so his statement disproves the idea that once saved, always saved. You know, Paul, even at this point, says, I am not fully qualified. I'm still working to the very end of my life, which is why God says endure to the end. So to do good for a while doesn't assure us to be in the kingdom. We must go through the long haul. The word disqualified here means to be rejected. And of course, rejected by God is the ultimate, right? You know, humans might reject us, but if we're rejected by God in that sense, we won't be in the book of life. And if we turn away from following our Father, we can forfeit our chance to join the family of God. Isn't that why we're here? That is our purpose for life. And so we need to think about that and how we live daily, and the choices we make. Let's look at a few proverbs which show the importance of developing self-control. Turn with me, if you would, back to Proverbs 16 and verse 32. Proverbs 16, verse 32. Now, most of us have encountered situations that really irritate us. Maybe it's different for all of us. But you know those things that just really make your blood boil, such as someone stealing your identity. It's like, how dare you? You've taken, I don't even know who you are, and you came and you messed up my life, and now I've got to change this and do that. And people can be very upset at that. For others, it might be you're scamming the elderly. And so there's things that we get angry about, and there's good cause for it. Let's notice here in Proverbs 16, verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So we have to recognize it's okay to be angry with wrongdoing, but the key is balance. You know, if we get overly angry, that's not good. And I'll just refer to Ephesians 4 and verse 26, which says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So with God's guidance, we learn the importance of gathering all the facts before reacting. And we probably all have been guilty of that, where we react really quick and then we go, oh, if I would have known that, I would have handled that differently. I would have said that differently. And so once again, to be slow to anger. Now, we don't want to hold on to anger too long, or it opens a door to Satan. So there's a balance once again. And when anger starts to build quickly, or it lasts for days, God encourages us to say no. The first part of verse 32 again says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. So we have to have that self-control to hold back. We might have the anger, but how do we react? What are we going to say? We need to take time to think about it. Let's go to another proverb, chapter 21 and verse 17. You know, some of us have a hard time letting go in the past of our nightlife or constant entertainment. It's like, oh, that fulfills my life. I've got to go do this. I got to go dancing. I got to go here and there. Now, I'm not saying some of these things are wrong, but if we don't have the balance, if there's not self-control in that, it really gets out of line. Proverbs 21, verse 17, he who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. And so the idea here with the wine means banqueting, or basically partying, or intoxication. That's what the word means. And the oil refers to richness. And so if we go after a certain way of life without the balance, it can lead to having a poor lifestyle. And many people have spent a lot of money on things that they go, oh, this is fun. I can't let that go from my life. I can't control myself from doing that. And if we establish it as a priority, it's a costly habit. And so when you think about many that are drunkards or gamblers or partiers, they also usually struggle financially because they're not willing to restrain themselves. And it's usually in more than one reason. You know, you not only have the effects of the drunkenness, but you have the debt that you get into when you live that kind of life. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28, which says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. And so the term rule over refers to controlling your life. Many people lose it. We've lost it at times. In the English Standard Version, it says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. So we've all seen those individuals that lose it for a while, maybe a friend back in high school or later in life. These things happen. A small event can set them off, and they end up doing things that really the Bible's saying they become defenseless. So let's say two people have an argument, and it gets a little more heated. Pretty soon somebody punches somebody or stabs somebody or shoots somebody. You go, how did it get to that point? But it's a self-control issue. In other words, a city without walls. You know, you're defenseless, and we open ourselves up to that. And as Satan continues to stir up this world, we're going to see more of this behavior, which is all the more why we need God's Spirit and his fruit of self-control to be able to be unlike the world, to be more like Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul said, he wrote that conditions in the last days will grow worse. And if we were to look at 2 Timothy 3, we'd see that he mentions items like pride, boasting, and blaspheming. But he also mentions that people will be without self-control. Terrible things that God says society will become like this. We have to make sure that we come out of the world in that sense. So I ask each of us, are there some areas where we are out of control. And maybe to your friends and family, or even to ourselves, we might say, no, but what about God? Would he say we're out of control? That's really what counts, because he's our judge. And as followers of Christ, we must admit to our Father that we need his help. You know, the first step is admitting it, like that we even have a problem. That's why we're told to evaluate ourselves. We must also ask for strength to overcome our faults and weaknesses. So admit and then ask. Let's go to Proverbs 29, verse 11. We'll look at one more here. Just some items that we need to have control in. Items that we need to be mindful of. Verse 11 of Proverbs 29. It says, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Have you ever said something that you go later, you said, I wish I could take that back? You know, it's important to say no to many of the thoughts that come into our minds. How many of you have had crazy thoughts throughout your life? Really? I mean, I think everybody's hand would shoot right up. I mean, we've had more than one, right? Yeah. So, I mean, those thoughts just come. The point is, God says you don't need to act on all of them. You don't need to talk about all of them. Some of them aren't worth it. Just throw them out. That's important to think about. If it's a good thought, we should explore it. We can then act on it. But if it's a bad thought, God says cast it away, because it leads to sin. And that's what he's inviting us to do. And so self-control affects every area of life. Now, we need to remember that God has perfect control. And so we're trying to imitate him or them, our Father in Jesus Christ. To express every thought and feeling is a weakness. We need balance in how much we share with others. I mean, we may not think about that a lot, but this proverb tells us, don't vent everything you're thinking about. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, as we expand this topic a little bit. First Timothy 1 and verse 6. Having the gift of saying no and the strength to say no is something we should all implement in our lives on a regular basis. We have a part to play in this, which is why Paul writes here to Timothy and says, 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, which we're very familiar with, says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So the stirring up, referring to rekindling, you know, like God says, just like you would stir a fire and kind of get it reignited and burning again, he's saying this is what we need to do with his spirit. The best way to do that is through prayer and through Bible study. And so, as I mentioned earlier, we need to admit our faults. We need to ask for help. And then here, to stir up the spirit, another gift, we have to read the words of the Bible. It's so important to do that. And why? Somebody might ask, why do we need to read the words of the Bible? John 6:63, just referring to that, reminds us, the words that I speak to you are spirit. Christ is saying this. He goes, my words are spirit and they are life. So if we don't read those, if we don't inculcate that into our life, then we won't have the strength to improve and grow. And so as we ponder the mind of God and the plan of God, his words stir us to use the Spirit, to have the Spirit renewed, and then also to thank God for this power, this essence of his that he gives to us. Now, the next verse shares why we desperately need to be led by that Spirit. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. So you think about the might of God, the force of God, the strength of God. So he's giving us that, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so the Greek word here refers to, when it says sound mind, it's referring to discipline and self-control. The same topic we're talking about here. This is what God is willing to give us through his Spirit. Brethren, God offers us so much, and it's up to us whether we use his help. If we don't, we're foolish. Let's look at verse 13. It says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. So we witness examples of self-control in the world, right? We've all seen those athletes that push themselves to the point of pain, and it's endurance and all that. It's admirable. That's a good way of promoting and pushing ourselves. Even someone in higher education that says, you know, I've got my high school degree, now I'm going to go to college and get my next degree, but they might even say, I'm going to go for more, for advanced training. But the level of discipline that God requires of us is only possible with His Spirit. So they're doing that on a physical level. But God says, I invite you to tap into my spiritual level of self-control. And it's important to inspect ourselves to see what thinking and behaviors that we have that we need to change. That God says, I don't like those. I won't even allow them into my kingdom. If you want to get in, you got to let those go. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians, verse 13. I should say chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Second Corinthians 13, verse 4. So, brethren, think about our life as a Christian. It involves examination, looking at our lives. And it gives us a good picture of where we stand before God. God already sees us exactly as we are, but we need to come to that viewpoint. Second Corinthians 13, verse 4. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him. But we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? The word there, examine, means to endeavor. It means to scrutinize. It means to discipline or to prove ourselves. Brethren, that can be difficult for us because as humans, we go, I want to ignore all that and just do what I want to do. But God has called us to a different way of life. He already knows where we stand, but He's wanting us to recognize the areas we fall short in. And so with His help, we can begin to see what we truly need to change and then rely on God to get through that. And when we don't stop and reflect, there is very little change in our life, which is why the world is headed in the direction they are. Brethren, we're all out of control in different ways and at different times. And most of us are out of balance in more than one area. I mean, I can say that of myself. I'm sure you could as well. So let's look at a few items that pertain to both the physical and spiritual quality of self-control. I'll just mention a few things that we struggle to say no to. How about showing up late? You know, not all of us have this habit or weakness, but so many people, they have an appointment, they'll show up late. Or they'll have a family gathering. Well, it's like, oh, yeah, we expect them. I've even had it where people say, I'm going to tell them a half an hour earlier because they'll be late and they'll get here about the right time. You know? And then there's services, you know, that just showing respect to God for coming and showing up to meet with Him. Why would we show up late for that appointment? Now, I'm not talking about the flat tire or the traffic jam on the way here. I'm talking about, as I mentioned earlier, the habitual or repetitive habit that we have. We need to show respect to individuals and to God in that area. Another area that some people have a hard time saying no to is their cell phone. It's there, it rings, and they can't hardly stop looking at it, whether they're driving, whether they're talking to you. You know, have you ever been talking to a person and you see their phone goes off and they juggle with it and they start looking at it, and pretty soon they're like in another world. They're looking at this and talking, and you go, I'm right here. We were in the middle of a conversation. But they lose control. They can't stop to think about that. I even had my phone close to me one time in praying, and I was like ready to reach out to it. I go, what am I doing? I'm talking with God. That can wait. And so we all have this habit. It's really a habit that we get so used to that whether we're in church or somewhere else, we go, I got to look at my phone. But we really don't need to. Another item would be complaining. You think about the poor example of Israel. God mentioned them, that constant woe is me attitude versus God telling us to think on positive things. And so we can be out of control in that and not say that, no, I'm not going to complain about this. What about the television or video games? You know, sometimes we have very little restraint in those areas. You might say, I'm going to watch one show, and three shows later, you know, or video games. Oh, I'll play that for half an hour. And for some of the kids, maybe 6 hours later, they go, oh, you know, they play half the night. So we have to have restraint in these things. And as we heard in the sermonette, you know, we can make excuses for not even attending church. And God says, no, just say no to whatever it is that you're saying. Oh, I'm too tired. No, say, I'll still go to church. I can be tired here as well as home. And I could mention many other things there. So self-control is directly tied to everything we do. Whether you're out shopping for items, whether you're, you know, Bible study at home, whether you're going to do entertainment or your budget and finances, in all these areas and more, we need control to do them properly. In other words, how would God do them? They're all connected to growth and development necessary for the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. When we think about it, God already knows our weaknesses, and he's willing to show us how to overcome. Let's notice here an item that many fall prey to in the world, for Timothy 6, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So whether we earn a lot or a little, we can have this hard time with, let's say, paying tithes. You know, I only have a little, so how can I afford to tithe? I have to pay my rent and buy my food. On the other end of the scale, let's say I made $1 million. Do I feel like giving 100,000, one-tenth of it, to the work, you know, to advance that? I mean, we need self-control at both ends of the money issue. And so some of the rich literally walk away from their beliefs because their greediness is so overpowering. Now, maybe that isn't our issue, but whatever area we are weak in, it can lead us down a wrong path. Verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. And the first part of verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. So for those areas that we are told to escape from, God offers us a replacement. You know, here he says godliness, gentleness. And basically, he's mentioning some of the fruits of God's Spirit. This is what you should be putting into your life and letting go of those other things that you say, I want them badly, but God says, those will not get you into the kingdom. Verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So when we set up our money as a god, it isn't good, because nothing should be placed before our ruler. Nothing at all. Let's turn back to Matthew 4 as we look at a quick example here. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Here we see the temptation of Jesus Christ. And if you and I were in that situation, I dare say that we would have made the decisions that he made, because he was filled with God's Spirit. But we need to be working towards that. And we're reminded here how to resist the pulls of the flesh. So let's read the first four verses here. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. So notice the basis here of what I was talking about earlier. It's through the power of God that we can develop more self-control. He was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Can you imagine if you're hungrier than you've ever been in your life and somebody says, if, like, ha ha, show me, and you literally make some bread that you would want to eat. I mean, this temptation is so great. Command that these stones become bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So if we were to go on and read more, we see here that man has these same three basic areas that we're weak in. You know, Our hunger, our pride, our wealth is what Satan tempted here with, and basically kept pushing him, like, if you are, like, you have to prove to me you're the Son of God. And most of us say, well, let me prove to you. I'll show you who I am. But Jesus had that humble approach. So we need God's strength to resist those pulls. We know that Christ was walking in the Spirit, as we read earlier. Brethren, think about the strength that God would offer us. And consider the control that he has in controlling the entire universe, every aspect in it. He controls our calling, our resurrection. He controls when the kingdom will start and the transformation that will take place. Even just like the control of these deserts will be made green and lush. The animal's nature will be changed. I mean, we could go on and on talking about the spirit of control that God has and that is available to us through him sharing that with us. And so the words of God encourage us to take control of our lives. And as we do that, it shows our belief in the one who gave us life, the one who calls us his children. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. We do know we have an adversary who wants us to be just like him. See, we're invited to be like God, but the adversary wants us to follow him. What would that be? That means he wants us to be out of control. So we have somebody encouraging us to be the opposite of what God wants. And that explains how a perfect created spirit being, referring to Lucifer, would then deceive and lie and cheat and accuse people and promote war. So we have to be careful not to follow that. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So our protector offers us a spiritual armor to fight off the attacks of the devil. We read of that in Ephesians 6. Beautiful pieces of armor that we can't see, but God says, I supply this and I wrap you in it if you're willing to. And so it's vital that we resist the works of the flesh and we draw upon God's strength. We should do that daily. And God, who is spirit, is all powerful. And once again, he's offering us the help and the direction that we need to get ready for his kingdom and to be in his kingdom. Notice verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So the foundation of self-control is choosing to obey both our Father and Jesus Christ, because they are willing to help us through that. Even when it goes against our own desires, God says, I'm there to lift you up and help you through this circumstance. And so restraint has to do with submitting to God and letting go of the pulls of the flesh. Let's conclude in 1 Corinthians 10. Let's go back to the first book here, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. I think all of us have felt overwhelmed at times. Don't many of our trials seem like huge obstacles? Like, how do we get through this? You know, or kind of, where's God? I mean, I know he's there and he'll help me, but I don't feel I have the help I want right at this time. And yet the one who gave us life is ready and willing to help in all of our needs. And we see an example of that here. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. If you just take that statement for a second and consider that, all the temptations that we've given into, God is telling us clearly, it was not beyond what you were able to withstand. And so every time we failed or fell short, that was on us, not on God. And so God is saying, I'm willing to keep you from being tempted beyond what you're able. But notice also, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So God's control is so perfect that he guarantees that we'll never be tempted beyond what we can handle. That is absolutely wonderful. And so we need to tap into that help in order to receive that. And on top of that, he says, I'm opening a door for you to walk through so that you don't lose hope. And sometimes in our circumstances, we get so into our own little world that we don't see that way of escape. And God's saying, look for it, because I provide it. Maybe we need to get closer to him to see that, but he said it is there. So brethren, in looking at this just briefly today, we see that the fruit of self-control is available to us. The power of God in this area is available to each one of us. It's free. We don't have to pay. Like man says, oh, if something, I've got something here, pay for it. No, God says, it's free. I will give it to you. He's telling us we just need to ask for it. We need to follow his guidelines, because that's a must if we want to be in the kingdom of God. As humans, we need the spirit of self-control added to our physical self-control in order to follow through on God's list of do's and don'ts. We have to look at all of those together. And so let's examine those areas that we have a hard time saying no to. We've all fallen short in that, but we can do better, and with God's help, we know that. Because God is offering us his strength to overcome our faults. So let's make sure as we go forward, especially up to the Passover, but all throughout the year, to really look into the scriptures more and to think about this fruit of self-control that God is making available to us so that we can continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Have a good rest of the Sabbath.